Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you that we have the opportunity, the health, and the ability to be here today to hear the word of God preached. Thank you for your many blessings to us, the glory that fills this world. Now, God, we'd ask that you'd work in our hearts and our lives today as Pastor Johnson comes and preaches to us. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit power for that task. God, work in these buildings here on this property, and many souls will be saved and lives changed. But this morning, Father, I'm asking particularly for this room right here. If someone does not know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die, that today they would settle that before they leave. God, help us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'll ask you to hold your Bibles open there at Isaiah chapter 6 now. I'll also ask you to make sure that your electronic devices are turned either off or to vibrate. If your phone goes off during the service while the preaching is going on, an usher will come and drag you down the aisle, and others will pelt you with their songbooks as you go by. So just be extra careful, would you, today, please? We'd appreciate that very much. I ask you to sit real still and listen for a few moments now. Now listen. These Sundays and Sunday mornings, we've been giving you one word that's going to help you for this year. We started talking about the word faith. First Sunday was faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith will be tested greatly this year. We're going to find out who has genuine faith, real faith. And people, we're going to find out whether they had faith in God or faith in the government or some other institution. Then we talk about blessing. Not the blab it and grab it, say it and pay it stuff that you're hearing going on nowadays. I mean God blessing you in your life. We've got to have that. By the way, if you're here this morning, he blessed you this week. Then we talked not only about faith and about blessing, but last week we talked to you about strength, biblical strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the Bible says. That kind of spiritual strength, we're going to have that now. Day by day, and as the time goes on, we just must have the kind of strength God can give us for the things of life. This morning, I want to talk to you about one last word for this particular series of things. And it's the word that's simply called vision. Vision. I'm not talking about your actual vision, whether it's 2020 or 2010 or 2040 or whatever the case may be today. And I'm not talking about aberrations now. Do you see things? God does not speak or address us in that fashion today. When someone says, I saw a vision, I saw something, and I know it was real because I saw it. That's unscriptural. It's not this time and not this day how God speaks to us. Now, Satan, he will manufacture things for people if they want them. Visions today that people have where they see things are either a result of satanic deception or leftovers from the 60s. You know what I'm talking about if you were there. Or they got mental issues. But today, all that you need to know of God, from God, and about God's in that book you've got in your hand right there, that Bible. There was a day when God spoke in open vision. But see, people didn't have a completed Bible then. So vision was necessary to fulfill the part of the Bible they didn't have. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 teaches us that. But now this morning, I want you to listen. But the vision of which I'm speaking today isn't about how you see. It isn't about what you see. It's about seeing things the way God wants you to see them. Proverbs 29, 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. This thing about vision in the Bible is really not about aberrations. It's about seeing things the way God wants us to see them. See, a lot of people today, they have a vision that they have manufactured. Look at me. We just saw it this week. Inauguration of a new president. And there are a bunch of people who got a vision of this thing, like somehow or another this is the great change and hope that America must have and will need. And they wanted to see it so badly that that's what they saw. And I pray for our new president. I hope you're praying for our president. He is the president of the United States of America, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible admonishes us to pray for those in authority over us. And I hope you're praying for this president. How he does will determine how we do. So it's very important now. But there are people who thought saw this thing as a great vision of something. Then there are those who have the vision that the world wants them to have. They see things as the world tells them to see it. They'll tell you what you see, and then they'll tell you what you saw, and then they'll tell you how you should have seen it. And they follow the vision the world gives them. They see things from the eyes of the system of the world, the Bible calls it. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not talking about the earth when we talk about the world. We're talking about a system that has Satan as its head, and it has its own religion and philosophy and doctrine and approach and attitude, and it will tell you, listen, you go today and stop at a grocery store and buy a loaf of bread, and the world will try and give you their vision of what's important in the world. So there are some who have a misplaced vision. There are some who have a vision, they get it from the wrong place. The vision of which I'm speaking this morning and the vision that you and I need to have for this year is not seeing something on the wall. It's not seeing something in a dream. It is seeing things as we should see them by God's help and hand. Doesn't it seem to you like a lot of people today have perfectly good vision, but they're as blind as a bat? They cannot see what's going on in their life and around them. And because they don't have a correct vision of things that God can give them, they're getting themselves into all sorts of trouble today. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish, Proverbs 29, 18. The word perish in Proverbs 29, 18 means this. You lose things. You know what I mean? You get to that age in life where you think about the hereafter all the time. You stand in the middle of the room and you're thinking, what was I hereafter? That kind of stuff. The vision of the perish of Proverbs 29, 18 means you lose things. It means things are loosened. They're taken from you, like you'll drop a garment, take off a garment and loosen it, and you take and get rid of it. It means we lose, we perish, things get away from us because we don't see what we ought to see the way we ought to see it. And that takes the enablement of God. Now listen, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, the Bible says in verse number 1, when the day when King Uzziah died. Now that was a particular important thing to Isaiah. See, Uzziah was Isaiah's king. Isaiah was a great prophet. And so he lost his leader. He lost his authority. But also, Isaiah was a particular personal prophet for the king. So he and Uzziah were friends. So look at me. He lost someone close to him. He lost the head of the leadership of his country. He lost all the stuff in his life. And he says, and in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. That's vision. I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now, in this vision Isaiah has, and I want you to keep your Bibles open to it today, there's a threefold vision he had that we must have today. Number one, Isaiah had a vision of God. Number two, Isaiah had a vision of himself. And number three, Isaiah had a vision of the future. He saw God, he saw himself, and then he saw the future. Now, listen to me this morning. Notice the order of things. God, self, future. Not me, future, and God. God, self, future. And when he saw that, after he sees this vision of God, the Bible says, and then he sees a vision of himself, and then he sees a vision of the future, Isaiah then goes forward in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, this year you and I are going to make sure, we must make sure we have good vision this year, that we can see things the way God wants us to see them. Number one, let's get a correct vision of God today. We live in a God-making society now. We've got all these philosophies telling people, well, that's God as you understand him. I have the God I understand. I was talking with a young couple this week. And they said, well, yeah, that's what you say, but here's what I think. This is what I believe God is. And I was talking to someone here recently, and they were telling me, well, that's not, yeah, I know what the Bible says and that sort of thing. That's as God as you understand him. Here's how I understand God. You know, those opinions and things are wonderful things we get to have as Americans, and it's a blessed opportunity we have, isn't it? It'll get you in nothing but trouble when it comes to God. We don't understand God as we understand him. We need to understand God as God is. And Isaiah, the Bible said, look at it in chapter 6 in verse number 1. He says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And verse 2 talks about the seraphim. Those are angels and special angels who are around the throne of God. Verse 3, and one cried to another. These angels are standing there next to God. Isaiah said, do you know what they cried? They cried, love, love. Love, mercy, 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 compassion, compassion, compassion. They cried, holy, holy, holy. They who are around God and closest to him, those angelic beings had a clear vision of who God was, and Isaiah heard their vision. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah here in this passage saw God as he is. In this year 2009, it's time for us to get a good, clear vision of God as he is. What is that? Number one, it's God is sovereign. See him sitting on a throne in verse number one. That position of sitting upon the throne makes him a sovereign God. It means God as the one who rules and reigns. It means God is the one who is the king and Lord of all. It means the supreme ruler. Yes, you see God as the judge of all mankind. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We have to answer to human authority on this earth, but one day, every one of us is going to answer to the authority over everything. And that authority is the God of heaven. It's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be Allah. It's not going to be some religion. It's going to be the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One day, each and every one of us today, you, me, all of us are going to have a one-on-one appointment with that God right there. And we're going to stand in front of that God right there of Isaiah chapter 6. The one who is sovereign, who sits on the throne of heaven. Now that day is coming. This young couple I spoke with this week, and as I began to witness to them, the young lady turned to me. She says, "Now, look, I don't believe that stuff. I just think you do right, you do your best, you do what you can, and that's all that really matters, and God will just accept you on those terms." I said, "But what if you're wrong? What if God already told us that won't work?" And then what? She said, "Doesn't make a difference. It's what I believe, and that's just the way it is." Wrong, wrong, 10,000 times wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We have to understand one day I'm going to stand in front of God on his terms, not mine. I'm not going to stand there and look at the supreme creator of the universe and tell him the conditions upon which he must accept me. He is going to tell me the conditions he wrote in the word of God, and that is how I will be judged. John chapter 12. Now look at me this morning. So for me this year, 2009, with America, with new leadership, and the world that seems to be revolving and changing and ebbing and flowing and all the things that go on, somehow I think we've forgotten that there is a God in heaven who sits on the throne of the universe, and he is the sovereign of this universe, and every one of us will answer to him one day. That'll make a difference in your year. We get all concerned about what friends think, and we get all concerned about what family thinks, and we get all concerned about what we think, and we get all concerned about what the world thinks, and we want to be politically correct, and we want to be in touch and intact. We want to have iPod, iPhone, and everything else we could possibly imagine. We want to get plugged in, hooked up, set out. We want to be upright. We want everyone to think we're wonderful and don't give a flip about what God knows. I answer to God. You answer to God. We will all answer to Him. He is sovereign. He's sitting upon the throne. It's only a position of sovereignty, but it's a position of supremacy. You'll notice it's not God's sitting on the throne. It's God. Isaiah didn't see a bunch of gods up there. He saw one God. One God. That's all. Yeah, you Judeo-Christian people, you know, you just think your God's the only God. No, I don't think that. I know it. That's what the Bible teaches. All this other stuff is man-made junk. You understand it? And I said junk. I respect a person's right to disagree with me. I respect a person's right to believe what they want to believe. I'm an American. I'm a veteran. I'm a Vietnam-era veteran. I gave my 4 years to my country to defend the rights of people to believe what they wanted to believe in this wonderful, beloved, blessed republic we live as a nation that guarantees them the rights of religious liberty and freedom. I'm not here to breach anyone's freedom. I'm not here to take anybody's freedom away from them. But ladies and gentlemen, we are fools when we become so pluralistic that we put the God of heaven on the same terms of all religions, like there's just one God, like there's prayer services they have, and they got a Hindu, and they got a Muslim, and they got a this, and they got a that, and they got all these people in there. And we're trying to be so politically correct and embrace everybody's religion. We make everyone's religion of no effect. There is either one God or there is not. God is not multiple. God is not multifaceted. There is one God of heaven, and the Bible tells us who He is. It's that God right there. Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on a throne, sovereign, supreme. I need a vision of that God today. I don't mean to see His form and His likeness. You know, the Bible says no man's ever seen God and lived. People have seen the form of God. Moses saw the Shekinah glory of God. He got one brief glimpse of the hinder parts of the sovereign Shekinah glory of God as it passed by him, and his face glowed for the rest of his life. The only people we know in the Bible who ever saw God were those Egyptians who came out chasing the children of Israel to the edge of the Red Sea. And God swung around behind His children and put a pillar of fire there. And the Bible says in Exodus, He appeared or looked unto them. It means He showed His face to those Egyptians. They were dead within just a few minutes. And then Charlton Heston put the stick up and they crossed the Red Sea. And you know how the rest of it turned out. You know what's amazing? I don't mean actual looking at God. I mean an understanding, a clear vision, a seeing God as He really is. And you know what you see Him as? You see Him as a sanctified God. Holy, holy, holy. Now, by the way, listen carefully. Three holies, not four, not five, not two, not one. Three holies. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy. Those angels standing there beside Him saw Him as holy, holy, holy. You go to Revelation chapter 4, same angels at the throne of God at the end of everything. They see Him as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. How come every time the angels around God who see the presence of God declare Him in a threefold fashion like this? Not three gods, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient, All-Powerful God. He is sanctified. That simply means He is set apart. Ladies and gentlemen, if we got a hold of this thing, that we have a great God who loves us, and God loves us, doesn't He? Oh, yes. We have a forgiving God, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. You don't know the religion teaches a forgiving God. I'm sorry, I've been to Hindu religion, India before, and I've been to places before. They don't have a merciful, patient, kind, understanding, loving, wonderful God. They have a fearsome God and a God who cuts people's heads off and pulls out their entrails and eats their intestines. It's unbelievable. We have a wonderful God, a loving God, a patient God, a merciful God. But that's not His greatest attribute. His greatest attribute is holy, holy, holy. He's not a God like us, ladies and gentlemen. He isn't. He is a holy God. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me when I come to God and I expect God to meet me on my terms, I don't understand God then. Why is it when Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, and then he hears the voice of God, And God says, tells Moses, well, don't worry about it, man. Bring the guitar and the drums and just come on over here and we'll just worship and fellowship. He said, no, Moses, here's what you need to do. Moses, you need to take your shoes off your feet, for the ground where now standest is holy ground. And Joshua read it again this morning. Joshua standing there outside the city of Jericho, ready to go in and take that city. He meets the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. And the Lord, the host of the army of the Lord, is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And he turns aside and he says, who are you? Joshua says to him, he says, I'm the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. Take your shoes off, for the ground where thou standest, that's holy ground. See, it helps me to understand him better. I think I like preaching in my socks. Don't get the wind. You're smelling, you don't even have any shoes off. He is sanctified, never makes fun of how his feet smell. See, what it means to me is this. It means if I approach a holy God and I understand him as first holy, that changes my attitude in approaching him. Then I don't bring God down to me. I need him to bring me up to him. And he will, by the way. Oh, yes. But I'm approaching a holy God. So see, it's wrong then for us to make a carnal religion, a carnal Christianity, a fleshly Christianity that we feel approaches God because of how we tangle, when the truth of the matter is we're approaching a God who's holy, not carnal. We need a vision today. We need a vision of our God as he is sovereign, supreme, sanctified. Then number two, we need a vision of ourselves as we are. See, look there in verse 5. I got to put my shoes back on. I'm sorry. Look at verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said I, boy, I'm a good person. I feel good. I feel good about my inner self. I'm in touch with my inner child. If you're a guy, you would say, I am now in touch with my feminine side. I ain't got one of those, so I don't know what the world that's supposed to mean. Then said I, how good is me? How wonderful am I? How wonderful is myself? Is that what he says? Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me. Woe. I've ridden a horse before. I know what woe means. Woe means stop, you four-legged case of Alpo. Stop. That's what that means. Woe. He looks at God and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, wait a second. See, Pastor Johnson, you're not going to make me feel good about myself. I'm not trying to do it. I'm trying to get you to see yourself as you are. Friend, look at me. Look at me. Every one of us today, I don't care how nice your shirt and tie is and how neat your dress is, what kind of shoes you got on this morning. It doesn't make a difference what you look like, my friend. I'm going to tell you something. You and I, every stinking one of us, stinking is Hebrew for all of us, every stinking one of us is a sinner in the sight of God. But wait a minute. Didn't say God told Isaiah he was a sinner. Isaiah saw God like he should, and then he saw himself like he should. Man, we got this self-love thing going on in our society today. What we need to do is get people loving themselves. And if they just love themselves, why, they'd be better people. No, they'd be more selfish than they are now. They'd be more self-centered, more self-concerned, more self-consumed than they are now. It's bad enough as it is now. But how does it help me to see myself as a sinner? Because that's the way we are. We are sinners. You sinned on the way to church this morning. I guarantee you, you did. You sinned yesterday. Before the day's over, you'll probably sin before this day's over. And do you know why you will? Because you're just like me. Sinners by nature. Now, if that helps me to understand myself better, it helps me to do this. It helps me to realize that I am not the solution. I am the problem. Well, now, if you just reach down deep inside yourself, you'll find... You know what you'll find? The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what you'll find. Now, if you look honestly, that vision thing, remember, vision is seeing things as God would have us to see them. I realize I'm not the solution, I'm the problem. Realize it starts with me. It isn't about my society. It isn't about that neighbor with that stupid dog that won't shut up. Though that doesn't help. It isn't about those people who get in front of you and drive so cotton-picking slow because they've got nowhere to go and they're in no hurry to get there. It's not them. That doesn't help either. It's not the people that you work with who are a bunch of knuckleheads. It's not your in-laws. It's not your outlaws. I see myself as I am. I realize, you know, if I see myself as a sinner, I realize that's where the problem is and that's where it needs to get fixed. Right here. Oh, but wait a minute. He doesn't leave it there. See what he says in verse 7? And he laid upon my mouth. This is an angelic being here. He laid upon my mouth this coal off the altar from verse 6. And he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. You know what this guy saw himself as? Not only did he see himself as a sinner, he then saw himself as a forgiven sinner. God gave him a message from heaven and a symbol, a type, something off the altar that was burning, a sacrifice. Because of the sacrifice of God, he could have his sins forgiven. Wait a minute. You can't get your sin forgiven until you acknowledge that you're a sinner. But once you do, guess what? You can be a forgiven sinner. See, it's one thing to say I'm a sinner. It's another thing to say, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am a forgiven sinner. Now that changes everything in this respect. Now I realize I did not deserve it, but God, through His mercy, by the altar of sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross, granted me the forgiveness that I needed. I trusted Christ as my Savior. God forgave me. And now, yes, I'm a sinner by nature, but I'm a child of God because I am a forgiven sinner. And now you have the right kind of self-image. A sinner didn't deserve it, but God forgiven because of God's grace and mercy. That's different. See, that's totally different than Mr. Pull Yourself Up by the Bootstraps, Mr. Make Yourself Better Than Who You Think Everybody Else Thinks You Are, Mr. I'm Self-Made Man. No self-made people. Just messed up people who made themselves over and made it all wrong again anyway. Do you ever think sometimes, boy, if I could just go back and live my life over again, knowing what I know now, I wouldn't make the same mistakes. You know you're right. You probably wouldn't. But I can guarantee you this, you'd make a whole new set. You just mess up in some other area. I see God, and then I see myself as a sinner. I see Christ as my Savior, and now I see myself as a forgiven sinner. Well, there's more to it, the passage. Obviously, there are more things that are necessary to. No, that's a good, healthy view of myself. Tell you what it does, friend. Look at me. Keeps you humble. Helps you realize what you are without God. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, but without Him, I can't do anything. Because, see, I was a sinner and undone, but then He saved me and He gave me forgiveness, and now I'm a forgiven sinner. You need a good vision. Do you have that vision this morning? A vision of yourself, not only as a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. Now, some people sort of take that and just kind of band it around like it's no big deal. I'm sick and tired of coming across people who are Christians, saved, know Christ as Savior, and have no concern about the things of God in their life. They must not have seen the same God I saw and saw themselves as they should. Then amazingly, incredibly, that holy, righteous God granted me the forgiveness of sin through the altar of sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. I received that forgiveness, and I'm a forgiven sinner. Forgiven. Forgiven. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, as far as east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I'm a forgiven sinner. Now I see myself as somebody who's not self-made. I'm a God-made man, God-made woman, God-made person. I was nothing and nobody on my way to hell till Jesus saved me, and now God has given me a life. See, that has to lead to a thankfulness and appreciation for the life you have. See, we live with sin, in sin, by sin, according to sin, because we forgot what God did to forgive us of our sin. He declares us as sinners and then declares our need of salvation, then sends Jesus to die for us to give us salvation. What an amazing thing. Now I'm a nobody and I'm a nothing. but I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God this morning. Are you? Are you trusting a baptistry, a church, or a religion, or a denomination? Or are you trusting only Christ's payment for the salvation you have? Then, friend, let me ask you a question. Why, the Bible says, are we then willing to turn to the weak and beggarly elements? Go right back to the same sin He just saved us from. Lastly, we need a vision not only of God and ourselves. We need a vision of what can be. Look at verse 8 now. Notice what he says here. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now watch the wording. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? God says, here's a futuristic statement. Whom? Whom shall I send? Is there someone? Is there someone? God is looking down the future, my friend, and he's saying, is there someone that I could send? Is there someone who will go for us? Is there someone? Future tense. Future tense. Isaiah's response is, someday, someday. Someday, God. I mean, okay, so the Super Bowl Sunday, and then we got NBA, and now we got baseball after that, and then, of course, there's football again, and then the weather gets better, and it's time to go to the lake, and then there's this, and there's hockey, and there's soccer, and there's polo, and there's, you know, bug swatching, and then we got to do this, and we got to do that. One day, God, one day, your future plans for my life can be fulfilled someday when I get around to it. Isaiah said, here am I, right now, send me. He got a vision of what God wanted for the future by being in the present what God wanted him to be. On Monday through Thursday when I'm here in town, I like to go over and help get the school started and talk with our kids and stuff. And as I go down, I come out the doorway of the school over here and I walk down this sidewalk between these two buildings, come over and come down this hallway to head toward the office to go to work for my office work during the week. Years ago, when we first moved into these buildings, I told God, I said, if ever a day comes by, I drive on this property, and I don't thank you for blessing us with the facilities that we have, take them away. Take me out or burn them to the ground. So if there's a big fire, I missed a day, okay? Because you see, I realized something. Ladies and gentlemen, look here. 26 years ago, the first Sunday of this August, 26 years ago, this church did not exist except in the mind of God. 26 years ago, this month, I was working in a factory in Solo Cup, South Chicago, making drinking cups for Burger King. Still don't like to go to Burger King. Worked in a sweatshop factory, about to finish Bible college and praying about what God would have me do with my life. I knew I was going to pastor someday, just didn't know when or where. And in that factory, fasting and praying and seeking God's face, God directed us to come to this city and start this church. But see, that was 26 years ago in the mind of God, but God already understood what He wanted to do. And all I said was, okay, Lord, I'll go. And this is what He had in mind. And by the way, there's much more to do and much more to be done. But that's all God's, what God sees in the future. Now look, I mean, that's an illustration of a church facility and a church group. I'm talking about you today. God has something in the head of you in the future. And He wants to know whom shall I send and who will go for us. God sees something in the future. If you in the present will see what God could do for you in the future and yield to it now, God will take care of that. I don't know what 2009 holds, but I know who holds 2009. And He's not in the Capitol in Sacramento, and He's not in the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and it's not in the Capitol building where the senators and congressmen meet, and it's not up to some earthly being, it's up to God of heaven. God knows what's ahead of us in the future. Can you get a vision of what God can do? Ladies and gentlemen, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Every little flare up in the Middle East is just another way of God showing us things are getting ready now, all matters are in order, the Middle East is all lined up, it's all ready to go now, it's all in preparation, all done. All it needs is one more spark, one more match to hit the tender box of the Middle East, and that thing's going to erupt into a mess. This, ladies and gentlemen, don't we understand? We live in the last moments of the last days before Jesus Christ returns. This is it. Can't believe we made it to 2009. Can't believe we'll make it to the end of this year. Can't believe we make it through today. For the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Some of us are going to be holding on to the bumper of a car, holding the handlebar of a bicycle. We're going to be grabbing on to furniture or a bank account or something because we are so dug in this life we can't see the fact that what God has coming in the future, He knows. He knows the time frame and the time scope of all of it. See, our job isn't what is going to happen in the future. Our job is, what are you doing right now? Here am I. Send me. What are you doing right now, friend? Are you saved and are you sure? Number two, if you're a child of God, you just got your fire insurance and we just keep floating around in the Christian life, not getting things nailed down in our lives. Don't you understand you're interfering with the vision of what God has for you? By the way, for others through you. See, God thought about you when he thought about this church 26 years ago. He thought about you. He said, I'll put that nutball preacher over there when that church, and then they'll come. God knew in the future what you needed because somebody back there said, yes, I will. Then you have something. Guess what? There's somebody out in the future God has who needs to help, and he needs to use you to do it. Are you ready with a here am I, or are you ready with a well, one of these days? When I get around to it. Enough of that stuff. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And God commissioned him, and the future and plan he had was carried out to that one man, Isaiah. And we have that 66th chapter book in our Bibles today. Because he was a right now guy about the future of what God had. God can take care of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How is your life this morning, Christian? Are you right? Is your life right? Are we still waiting to get around to it one of these days? Years ago, a pastor had an idea of a little program for his church. He gave all of his ushers a little wooden thing, looked like a poker chip. I don't know what that is. Brother Evans can explain it to you later. And on it, he just wrote the words, to it, T-U-I-T, which is not the correct way to spell it, but this is how he did it. He handed them out to the ushers, and as everybody came in, he gave them out to the ushers, gave them to all the people in the church. And they looked at that, and they go, what's this to it? The preacher got up, and he said, well, for all these years I've been pastoring this church, I've been people telling me when they get around to it, they're going to do what they're supposed to do. He says, you got one. Get with it. Round. Never mind. If you have to explain it, it loses all its importance. Isaiah didn't say one of these days. He said, here am I. Right now, his answer was present to God's future plans. Get a vision of God. Get a vision of yourself. And get a vision of the future, what God has, and now be what God wants you to be. Christian, stop floating around, attending churches, doing all that kind of stuff. Get in. Join up. Get in. Get involved. Participate. Give. Serve. Help. Work. Do it now. The family's not right. Do it now. Do it now's the time to do this. Because we're holding up what God has for us in the future. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.